We're going to try to get through 5 chapters tonight. We'll see how that goes. It depends on how quick you guys or how fast you guys listen. But I'm going to put the chapters and kind of what they're talking about up on the screen for you so you can kind of get an idea ahead of time. Chapter 16 is about the Day of Atonement. And what's interesting about the Day of Atonement, of course, is that the Jews still celebrate it, or they still, I shouldn't say celebrate, they still observe it. Not at all like God originally gave it to them in the book of Leviticus, which we'll see in this first chapter, but it is still observed in Israel. Chapter 17 is going to talk about the blood. You know, we talk a lot about the blood, even in the New Testament idea. We talked about being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by the blood, under the blood, so on and so forth. There's obviously a great importance that we connect to blood as it relates to our theology of understanding what Christ did for us on the cross. The chapter we're going to be looking at here in chapter 17 is going to basically just be teaching the Jews about the importance of how the blood is treated. Chapter 18 is going to get into sexual relationships and things that were forbidden, and the reason that God is going to do this for the Jews is because he's going to be combating what was just prevalent in the pagan culture in Canaan, which they were, of course, going to be coming to. Remember, they're receiving all this while they're still in the wilderness, but they're going to come to Canaan, and they're going to be surrounded by their pagan neighbors who are going to engage in all manner of sexual perversion. And so God is going to, in the law, incorporate an idea of what is proper and improper. And there's, of course, a great deal of connection. There's a great deal of application for you and I living in the United States of America today. We too, just like the Israelites, live surrounded by a culture of sexual promiscuity and even perversion. And it's important for us to know, be able to understand, you know, what God's plan is in that. We're going to deal in chapter 19. God is just going to just lay out a whole bunch of elements of what it means to live a life separated unto him. And then finally in chapter 20, he's going to lay out punishment related to various things that he in the previous chapters told them was forbidden. So then in the last chapter, he'll talk about how those things ought to be punished related to the law of Moses. So let's pray and let's get into it. Father, open our spiritual eyes and ears tonight, and then also, Lord, do the work of molding our spiritual hearts to be receivers this evening. Help us to understand your word and to apply it. Even though, Lord, we're not under the Mosaic law today, there's a great deal we can learn here about morality. And I pray that you would give us great wisdom to rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 1 here of chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who you remember, drew near before the Lord and died, because they just came into the presence of the Lord without any sort of a purpose other than just, we're going to do this. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So the very first thing we read in the first two verses here related to what he's going to begin to set up as the Day of Atonement, and he's going to basically tell Aaron when he can come in. But before he says, here's when you can come in, he tells him, listen, tell your brother Aaron, even though he's the high priest, even though I have set him apart to go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and to do the work of offering sacrifices, tell your brother he can't just go in there anytime he wants to. And he's going to begin to outline when he can. But I want to remind you of something that separates the old covenant from the new covenant where you and I live. Remember, we've said many times here in Leviticus, the constant theme of the old covenant is, no, stay back, stay out. Only on certain occasions, only in certain circumstances, may you enter before the very presence of God. What, you know, how do we live today under the new covenant? Hey, anytime you want, come boldly before the throne of grace. We're encouraged. We're invited to come anytime we want before God. And we so quickly take that for granted. But we are reminded of something that is vitally important here in the book of Leviticus. The reason Aaron was not to go before the Lord at any time he wanted is because he explains it right there at the end of verse 2. He says, I'm there because I'm going to appear. I'm going to appear there in the Holy of Holies, which, you know that the tabernacle and the holy place and the most holy place, these are pictures. These are snapshots of heaven. Okay? And God says, I'm going to appear here in all of my glory. And if he's just going to walk in at any time, he's going to be in peril. He'll do it at the cost of his life because I am a holy God. And you can't just come anytime you want. That's the old covenant. Why? Because I'm holy. You know, that's the part we forget. Because you and I are living under the new covenant, and we're living with this constant invitation to come whenever we want to come, and we don't even think about it. In fact, we lose sight of his holiness. We just kind of wander in there, go talk to God, okay, And it's such a privilege to come into the Holy of Holies. It's such a privilege to approach the living God, who the Bible tells us is a consuming fire. It's such a privilege. And we need to be able to have that freedom and know that we can come anytime. But do you understand why you can come now today? It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of what he did for you. It's because how he suffered for you. Because he suffered, you now have access. You have access whenever you want. You just come robed in the righteousness of Christ. You come in his name. You enter his gates. We come with thanksgiving, right? According to the word. But we come anytime. But don't ever forget, Christians, the great privilege that you have to do that and the great cost that was paid in order for you to be able to come into his presence. Now we're going to get all these instructions now about how Aaron should come. It says, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place. First of all, with a bull from the herd as a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarments on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. In other words, he's got to wear all the stuff. These are the holy garments, he says. Plus, he shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. So before he even puts them on, he's got to take a full bath. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, first of all for himself, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Now again, this is all going to happen once a year. One time is he's going to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And the first thing he's going to do is he's going to take the blood of a bull into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to do this for atonement for his own sins and the sins of his house, meaning his sons and that sort of thing. So before he goes in to do anything for everybody else, he's got to do it for himself, okay? And then it goes on to say in verse 7, then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And then it says, Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one for the Lord, or one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. Now, if you don't have an ESV on your lap, you probably don't have the word Azazel in your Bible. It basically means scapegoat. It's referring to the scapegoat, which is how most other translations render it. They put it in there, but it's a very challenging word for Bible translators to render because they're not really sure. The basic idea behind the word is it means goat of removal, but it refers to the goat that is going to be sent away with the sins of Israel upon its head to signify the fact that their sins have been removed. And he'll talk about that in just a moment. I almost kind of wish the ESV translators just would have put scapegoat in there because it really makes more sense to you and I, but it is what it is. Verse 9 says, "And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel he shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself." Now he's going to go back. He's going back and dealing with the details. So first of all, Aaron presents the bull as his own sin offering, and he shall make atonement for himself and his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it behind or inside the veil. Incense, of course, is always a picture of prayer. "And put the incense on the fire before the Lord and the cloud of the incense," that the, in this case, there's a practical use for it here too. It says the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony so that he does not die. So this incense, creating all the smoke in the holy place, also is a safety feature for Aaron so that he can't gaze upon the glory of the Lord. "And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the bull with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people." Now, this is for the rest of the people of Israel. "And bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness." So even the elements of the tabernacle and so forth have to be cleansed. And he says in verse 17, "No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel." This is a really interesting statement here in verse 17. Nobody can come. Nobody can be in there until he gets the job done. You know what that's an interesting picture of? That's an interesting picture of heaven. Because nobody could go to, you know, people, you know, we think about, you know, people in the Old Testament, where did they go when they died? Well, some people think, well, they must have gone to heaven. They didn't, actually. They went to a holding place where they awaited the opportunity to go to heaven. But the cleansing had not yet taken place through the blood of Christ, which is what opened up heaven for people to enter. Jesus made it very clear no one had ever gone into heaven except the one who had come from heaven, meaning himself. He says nobody has ever gone there. Okay, so people didn't go into heaven until Christ made that sacrifice possible for your sins and mine. And now the Bible says when we die and we're absent from the body, we are immediately then present with the Lord. We go to be with the Lord. But that wasn't always the case. So this is an interesting picture here in Leviticus. Until the high priest goes in and does his work, nobody can go. Nobody can be in the holy place. They got to stay clear until he goes in to do that work. Okay. Verse 18. "Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness or prepared to do that job. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. So again, this is a picture of the sins of Israel being separated from them or being taken off to another place. Then, verse 23, Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. Remember, the burnt offering was the whole burnt offering, a symbol or a picture of consecration to the Lord, complete consecration. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves. Your Bible may say you shall fast, which is what that means. And that's an interesting kind of a concept for fasting, is it not? You shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. Now God is giving instructions specifically for the Day of Atonement. It was to be yet another Sabbath day in that there was a day of no work, but it was also a day of fasting, right? And he says, all who are among you, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves, again, fast. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you. This atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, this is interesting. He says, God tells him here, the Day of Atonement's going to come. Here's what you're going to do. And this is going to mean you're going to be cleansed from all of your sins. You might think, well, yay. I guess you have the way of cleansing in the Old Testament, right? The Day of Atonement. Yeah, but here's the problem. They had to do it every year. It wasn't just done once. They had to do it every single year, which was an annual reminder. It's like, well, it's not a once-for-all sort of a situation, and that shows, and we'll, when we finish the book of Leviticus, I'm going to be taking you through a little bit of the book of Hebrews, because the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about Leviticus a lot and talks about how all of the ceremonies related to forgiveness of sins were incomplete. They were imperfect because they had to be repeated over and over again. And then he's going to contrast that with what Jesus did on the cross, how Jesus doesn't have to die repeatedly, but he died once for all. That his sacrifice was perfect and ongoing, and how it completed the picture of atonement that was given in the Old Testament. All right, Leviticus chapter 17 deals with the proper handling of the blood from an animal that is being sacrificed, let me just say here that I want to give you the context of why he's giving this information largely. It's the context is given for you and I in verse 7. So skip down to verse 7 for a moment. We're going to read this. Here it says, so they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Okay, here's the deal. The Jews had been living in Egypt for a long time before God set them free. And they had taken on much of Egyptian pagan ceremony and ritual. And people, even though God had established a sacrificial system through Aaron, the high priest, and his sons as priests, and then the rest of the Levites, the people were still just going out and sacrificing on their own. They just do it when they wanted. They just go, because this is the way it happens in pagan cultures, and people just, they go sacrifice whenever you want. There's, you know, high priest, who cares, you know, sort of a thing, you know, or I'll just make myself a high priest, or I'll pick my own high priest, or whatever. And so God is telling them, no, this has to be done in the prescribed way. It has to be done only by the high priest. I will only accept the blood of sacrifice through the high priest. And again, that's because the high priest is a picture of Jesus, who is to come. So, in other words, what is God saying here? It's kind of this idea for you and I that there's only one way, right? It's Jesus. He's the only way. You can't go this way, that way, the other way, and come up with all these different paths of salvation. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me, right? So he's trying to train the Jews at this time in their history to say, listen, this is the prescribed way because it points to my Messiah who will come one day and will be the way. So you need to understand that. So, okay, verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the people of Israel and say to them, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. If any one of you of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp or kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it as a gift to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now, we're not talking about hunting here, guys. He's going to refer to that in a moment because they did hunt for food. But he's not talking about hunting now. He's talking about making sacrifices wherever you want. And he says, if you do that without bringing it to the priest, you are guilty of blood guilt, okay, in that particular situation. And the punishment was being cut off. Verse 5, this is to the end that the people of Israel may bring their sacrifices and that they sacrifice in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord, to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall throw the blood of the on the altar of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting and burn the fat for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So, and here's the verse we read at the outset, they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons. This is some of the pagan stuff, right, that was going on, after whom they whore or prostitute themselves. This shall be a statute forever for them. So this is not going to change until we come to the Christ. Verse 8, and he says, and you shall say to them, any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, and this is, again, meat that has not been properly bled, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. And here's a key verse. Look at verse 11. We looked at this way back at the beginning of our study. For the life of the flesh, or of the animal, or the whatever, a creature, is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. What's God doing? Talking to them about respect for the blood because it's used for the purpose of sacrifice. And he says, anyone also of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them who takes in hunting, now we're talking about hunting, any beast or bird that may be eaten shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. And so he's saying, now, if you're just going out hunting, like people did, and they still do today, and you're hunting for food, make sure it's properly bled before you eat the animal. And when you do bleed the animal, cover up the blood with earth, right? And so, again, the proper use. Verse 14, for the life, and this is a repeat, of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. And of course, that's, you know, good grief, that's a medical statement. You don't do very well without your blood, right? Yeah. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what dies of itself, in other words, you come upon an animal or something that died of itself, whatever, or what is torn by beasts, whether he is a native or a sojourner, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his flesh, he shall bear his iniquity. All right, so the proper use of the blood. Okay, Leviticus chapter 18. This gets kind of dicey here. Again, I want to make note the fact that the nation of Israel is now still in the wilderness. They are coming to Canaan. They're going to be surrounded by sexual whacked outness. That's not a word, but you know what I mean. It's just going to be crazy perversion of every kind of sexual activity known to man. And this chapter is going to focus on those things that and show them that God prohibits them from engaging in those kinds of sex. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, that's where they came from, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. So, you know, this is just, again, Egypt is a picture of the world. This is God saying to you and I, you shall not live the way they live. This is the way people in the world live. He says, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does not, if a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And by the way, Paul makes reference to that verse right there. None of you shall, in like Romans, none of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncovered nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, this is the beginning of the prohibitions, and I want to get you used to the phrase that he uses repeatedly, which is uncover nakedness. And you'll hear it many, many times in this chapter. It is most commonly a euphemism for sexual intimacy or approaching someone for sexual intimacy. It could also have some other terms or uses as well. But in verse 7, you'll notice, he says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. And this is an interesting use of the term. It specifically refers to what belongs to him through marriage, which is his wife. The idea here is, as he goes on, which is the nakedness of your mother. She's your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. But her nakedness is referred to the nakedness of your father. In other words, the nakedness that belongs to your father, because in marriage, as we read in the New Testament, Paul says, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. The husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife, right? So it belongs to them. So that's why he refers to the wife, or the mother in this case, as the father's nakedness, because it belongs to him. And he would say the other thing if he were to put the shoe on the other foot. So that's why he repeats in verse 8, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness, or in other words, it belongs to him. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. Now, this refers to a half-sister. Now, you'll remember that Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. So, and we actually have other examples in the scripture where that took place, and God bore with that until the law would come into place and make revelation and clarity related to these things. But at this point now, God says, no, none of this. Verse 10, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, that's your niece, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. Meaning that's just a simple way of saying they're close relatives. They're in your family. Verse 11, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife, your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. And this is referring to someone who isn't a relative at all. She's a sister by marriage. So in other words, it's a sister who was brought into the family through a previous relationship. And so he's saying, even there, let there be no physical intimacy between you, even though you're not related by blood specifically, because she is your sister by marriage. You shall not uncover, verse 12, the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your relative, your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. So we're dealing with an aunt now. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. That is, you shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. So your father's brother's nakedness is what belongs to him with his wife and through marriage. Verse 15, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness, or that which belongs to your brother, again, by marriage. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter. And you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is depravity. And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. You'll remember that's what Jacob did. And he had a world of hurt in his family. Believe me, there was nothing but drama most of the time. It was not a good situation. Verse 19, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her, referring to adultery. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. This is a prohibition against child sacrifice, which happened. And they would see that in Canaan when they got there. People would literally surrender their children in the flames. It was horrific. And God, you know, elsewhere in the Old Testament, God says, you know what? This never even entered my mind for you to do such a thing. But the Jews actually did take up that practice. And the kings of Israel sacrificed their children in the flames. Bad stuff. Verse 22, this is interesting. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And that's obviously referring to homosexuality. By the way, I just want to pause here just for a moment. I don't want to dig in too deep here, but I did a little searching around the internet, which can be a very discouraging thing to do, regarding this passage in Leviticus. And I wasn't shocked, but I was disturbed by how many websites I came to where this verse specifically right here is being treated by people who are basically telling people, but be careful, this isn't what you think it means. And there, I need you guys to know there is a huge movement. Even among people who claim to be Christians, and you need to know this, there is a huge and growing movement of people who are claiming to be in Christ who are saying it is possible for a same-sex marriage to be blessed by God and to be holy in the eyes of God. This is happening more and more and more today, and we're seeing it among leaders, Christian leaders. It happened recently again. There was a ministry, I won't name the ministry, it was started by a couple of very prominent women, and one of the women and her husband just came out very publicly, you know, made the statement, you know, we believe that a monogamous, loving, same-sex relationship can be and is blessed and holy before the Lord. I'm just telling you, you're going to hear this a lot more. The last 8 years of our history here in the United States of America has done a great deal for bringing more and more of this to the forefront. And it's a ball that we're not going to be able to stop. Okay, this is not something that I don't care who's president. This thing is not going to stop rolling down the hill and gathering steam. This will continue. You can't let this kind of stuff out of the box and then squeeze it back in again. It's just not going to happen. So just know this, all right? And you know, you need to know what the Bible says. I mean, here's a passage right here. You need to know what the Scripture says related to homosexuality, because this is going to be an enormous topic going forward for the body of Christ. We better know what to say when people ask us. So you're a Christian. What do you think about homosexuality? Well, you know, don't give people your opinions, okay? Your opinion isn't what's important. The Word of God is what's important. But the next thing that we need to be very careful about is not conveying to the world that somehow God hates all homosexuals. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Listen, Jesus ate and drank with sinners. I mean, notorious sinners. But he didn't sit and eat and drink with them to basically validate their lifestyle. He met them right where they were to bring them out of their lifestyle, to bring them into the light of his presence, that their lives might be changed in him. And, you know, we need to be very careful as Christians not to just wag our fingers, you know, at people who are involved in a homosexual lifestyle, and make them think like, you know, it's just a matter of time before God just smokes you where you stand, you know, sort of a thing. Jesus wants those people to be saved. He wants them to come to him. He wants them to confess their sin. He wants them to receive him as Savior, and he wants their lives to be transformed. Do you know that there are Christians today, straight Christians, who refuse to believe that God can transform the life of a homosexual? Who refuse to believe that those people can ever change their lifestyle? I don't have a whole lot to say to them, except I don't even know why you read your Bible, to be honest with you. Because you know what? If there's something that God can't do, if there's something that he's not powerful enough to change, then your God is really small. And you know what? My God can change people's lives, and I've seen it happen. I've seen him transform. Good grief, he transformed my own life, and the sin that I was so stuck in, you know, before I came to him and so forth. Just know that this is a hot button topic, and you're going to be seeing it move into the church more and more. And all I'm saying is, don't make up your mind about this subject based on what you think. Because I hear that all the time. I read a thing recently from a gal who gave this long explanation about why, as a Christian, she now believed completely in the sanctity of same-sex marriages and so forth. Do you know there wasn't one single scripture reference in her entire explanation? Now, she said in there, after much prayer and study, I have concluded, but she shared nothing of what brought her to that conclusion, you see. So what that ends up being is an opinion. It's an opinion. This is what I think. And you know, there's a lot of people who think a lot of things. The question is, what does God's Word have to say? And that's what you and I need to be concerned with. What does God's Word say? Does God hate homosexuals? Heavens no. My Bible says he wants all men to be saved. God is not willing that any should be lost, your Bible says, but that all might be saved. That's God's heart. And that's the heart we need to bring to that community and share the love of Jesus and the acceptance, you know, that comes only through Christ. So, anyway, there you go. A lot of confusion. You know what's interesting about, and let me just make one more quick, I'm going to read 23, and then I want to make a quick note here. He says, and you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. That's an interesting word. I looked it up in my Hebrew dictionary, and I found out that that word perversion can also be translated confusion. Isn't that interesting? Because that is that you take your typical teenager today, and I'm not speaking of every single one, but your typical teenager today raised in the United States of America, they are as confused as the day is long about sexuality, about gender, about propriety in sex, what is right, what is wrong. Total confusion, just absolute confusion, which is the basis of this word of perversion, interestingly enough. Verse 24, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nation I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. What is God saying here? He's saying, you know the land I'm taking you to? It is a wonderful land. It's a beautiful land. It's flowing with milk and honey, but you know what? All the people there that have been living there, this is stuff they're doing. And he said, they have corrupted and polluted the land, and that's why they're getting kicked out, because they've done this. This is the way they live, right? But verse 26, you as my people shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 19. Now, chapter 19 is kind of a hodgepodge of things that the Lord just lays out to the people of Israel about holy living. And remember the definition of holy. Holy means other. So here's how the pagans live. You're going to live other. You're going to live an other lifestyle. You're going to be different. Are we called to live holy lives today? Absolutely. We're not to live like the people of the world. We're not to have marriages like the people of the world. We're not to be involved in things like people of the world. Now, most of us came out of the world before we came to Christ. I was entrenched in the lifestyle of pure ungodliness when I came to Jesus. But there's a point where God says, I want you to live other. I want you to come out and be separate so that you might shine the light that I have lit inside of you and attract people to me. That's what Christ is saying to all of us. But that's a process, isn't it, where we're coming out. That's that progressive sanctification, we call it, or that progressive holiness that God is working in our lives to change us day by day, little by little. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that it may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. That was their welfare system, by the way. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbors or rob him. the wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you until night, or excuse me, all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave, assigned to another man, and yet not ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. So God's making it clear it is a sin. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. By the way, there's no proof that those commands were ever followed, ever, in Israel's history. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair of your temples or mar the edges of your beard. These were practices of the pagans in their religious sorts of ways. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. And again, these cuts on the body and tattoos are pagan. These are pagan religious practices. Many times people have pointed to this particular verse to say, you can't have a tattoo. See, it says it right here. Well, okay, if you're doing that because you're a pagan worshiper and you're under the law, then yeah, that's not about modern day tattoos, okay? We're talking about things that were forbidden because they involved people in pagan worship practices. Personally, I'm not a big tattoo fan, but you can't use this verse. It's just, that's not fair. It's not rightly dividing the word of truth. God is specifically telling them not to be like the pagans. And it's ridiculous to think that their tattoos were even necessarily the same as what we do today. Okay, verse 29. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. These are people who speak to the dead, right? Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord, speaking of respecting the aged. When a stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length, or weight, or quantity. Speaking of how they figured out the value of things. These are marketplace things. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. These are, again, types of measurement for measuring grain and so forth, if it's being purchased or whatever. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Final chapter. This is now the punishment. This is what God's going to go through. Here's all the things I've told you in the previous chapters that you may not do. Here's how these things are punished. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. Do not sacrifice your kids. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, and I will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him, in whoring or prostituting after Molech. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. No occult practices. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You'll remember the Jews cited that verse when they brought the woman caught in the act and later at Jesus' feet. If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Speaking once again, there's the punishment for homosexuality. If a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is depravity. He and they shall be burned with fire, that there may be no depravity among you. If a man lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and lies with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father, or a daughter of his mother, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. If a man lies with a woman during her menstrual period and uncovers her nakedness, he has made naked her fountain, your Bible may say flow, and she has uncovered the fountain or flow of her blood, both of them shall be cut off from among their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister or of your father's sister, for that is to make naked one's relative. They shall bear their iniquity. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness, in other words, that which belongs to him through marriage, and they shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. Now, this is an interesting phrase. I need to explain this. What it means to die childless doesn't mean to be put to death. And it doesn't mean that they're necessarily going to be childless. It means that when they die, their children, if they had any, will not be remembered or credited to them as children of Israel or in their family. In other words, any children born to them will not be, they will have no descendants. That's probably a better way to put it, in Israel. And that was quite a punishment. And that sort of a punishment is repeated here in verse 21. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless, and any children they have will not be credited to them. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out, and you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. That's, again, that's holiness. Okay? Separated you. I have separated you. In other words, I have made you holy. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, other, for I, the Lord, am other. I am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. So, wow. This is God preparing his people to come into Canaan. This is all the stuff they're going to come up against. It's all the things that God is forbidding them from taking part in. And it is all the things that God is protecting them from so that they are not ousted from the land themselves, which they eventually were because they did all of these things. So praise God, though, God has always had a remnant. And even though the people of Israel were ousted from their land, taken completely away, first the nation of Israel to the north was conquered, and then the nation to the south, Judah, was conquered. And yet, God brought the Jews back to their homeland. And we've even seen some of this history ourselves, you know. Even in the life of some of us here, perhaps, we've seen Israel become a nation once again, politically. We've seen a great movement of Jews back to their homeland, in keeping with many prophecies related to that. Well, I tell you, you want to know what God's doing in the world, keep your eye on Israel. I had an interesting comment from someone on one of my YouTube teachings somewhere in Isaiah. Every so often I get comments, and I'll be honest with you, there's a great many comments that don't ever see the light of day because they're frankly just ridiculous. And there's all kinds of people out there saying all kinds of really, really whacked out things. But there's a particular woman who really took issue with me expressing any kind of respect for Israel. I don't know if it was a woman. I took that from the kind of the username. It might have been a guy. Doesn't really matter. You know, but and there are people who will ask from time to time, you know, why do you guys have a menorah on your back table, you know, along with a cross, you know? Don't you know that Israel, I mean, have you ever read, you know, like the Talmud and, you know, the Mishnah and all these other verbal traditions, commentaries on the scriptures, and, you know, and these people are evil and all this other stuff. And, you know, our respect for Israel has nothing to do with how they've responded to the Word of God. Because, you know, anybody who's read the scriptures knows that even from God's own mouth, he comes out and says, you are a stiff-necked people, a people who are always going astray. That's the way God characterizes Israel. I don't have to characterize them myself. That's the way he says it. He calls them a stiff-necked, stubborn people. You know, we looked up the verse here last week from Stephen when he's being stoned. And what did he say? He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That's what God's word says about the people of Israel. So, you know, if we're going to start basing our respect of Israel on how they've responded to God or responded to his word, well, we're not going to respect them at all. We respect Israel because it is God's choice. Because he is the one who chose that people for himself. And there are a great many prophecies that are yet unfulfilled regarding the nation of Israel. And when Jesus returns to this earth, which he's going to do, as surely as he came the first time, he's going to come the second, guess where his throne is going to be established? On Mount Zion in Israel. And the Bible says all the nations of the world are going to stream to Israel to hear the word of the Lord when Jesus himself sits upon the throne during the millennial kingdom. So God is not done with Israel. Yes, I know that the vast majority of Israelites today are atheists. I know that. That's another thing that was brought out by this individual. Don't you know most of them are atheists? That has nothing to do with it. That is absolutely nothing to, it's all about God. It's all about God and His Word, right? We stand with Israel because God is not finished with Israel. He has a plan for Israel, and He is going to bring that plan to fruition. You will watch, and you will see it with your own eyes.